ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
When the government becomes heavily involved in various subsidies and supports, then taxes, the national debt, or both must be raised. If the government prints more money without backing, the value of all its money is decreased. And again, people want more income to make up the difference. Isn't that interesting? We see this today. And I guess I don't care who's in power. I don't care who our boss is. We serve the Lord. That's the key. Really, our boss is the Lord. It's not the guy who sits in at the desk in the office. And he may be cruel and mean, but we serve the Lord. I think we miss what's going on here with what Paul is saying. Keep in mind, when he wrote this letter, according to some commentators, the Roman Empire had some 60 million slaves. Somewhere around half of its population were slaves. Does Paul call for a revolt against slavery? No, he doesn't say slavery is right, but he doesn't call for a revolt. What he does say is, look, if you're a Christian, you're a slave, then do your best because you're serving the Lord. And please understand, most of these slaves were treated horribly. They were more of a possession than a person. They were seen as tools, not even human. Gaius, a Roman lawyer, put it this way. He wrote, "We may note that it is universally accepted that the master possesses the power of life and death over the slave." They had no rights. Vitus Pollio took a slave who had dropped and broke a crystal goblet, threw him into a fish pond that was filled with savage lampreys or eels, and it killed him. A slave was killed for the reason of someone never witnessing anyone killed before. One writer summed it up like this. One Roman writer, that is. Whatever a master does to a slave, undeservedly, in anger, willingly, unwillingly, in forgetfulness, after careful thought, knowingly, unknowingly, is judgment, justice, and law. Think about it. That's who Paul is speaking to here, slaves that were not treated well at all. I don't think any of us in our jobs are treated that badly. And yet Paul tells these Christian slaves, you serve the Lord and not that person. Paul says slaves were to be obedient to their masters, and it's in the present tense in the Greek, which indicates uninterrupted obedience. Obey their masters no matter what, unless, of course, what they were told to do went against what God has said. Now, okay, how does that relate to us today? We're to be obedient in all we do as we work for others. When our boss is around and when he's not around, our work shouldn't change because we're ultimately serving the Lord and he's always around. We don't, put on a show for our boss and when he's gone, we goof off. Again, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, Paul put it like this. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. The word heartily means to put your life, mind, soul into the work. Give it your all. No matter how unfair you're being treated, no matter how your boss talks to you, you serve the Lord, he'll take care of you. And one writer said, being a Christian should always make a person better, more productive, and more agreeable worker. People will not be inclined to listen to the testimony of a Christian who does shoddy, careless work, who is constantly complaining. If a Christian finds an employment situation to be intolerable, he should quit and look for something else. But as long as he's employed, he should do the work to the best of his ability. Absolutely. Do you really think the unsaved world is going to treat us fairly? They're not. It's not in their nature. Now, are there good bosses out there? Yeah, there are. There's good bosses out there. Not every unsaved, employer is a bad one. But for the most part, it's kind of tough out there. And We need to remember who we're serving. So when your boss is yelling at you, when things are a mess at work, Lord, I'm serving you. Help me to live out what you want me to do. Help me not to be angry or say things that I shouldn't say, but help me to be productive in the work, that I could be a witness to the people around me and to my boss. Look at verse 9. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that you own your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So now we move to the boss or the Christian employer. And as a Christian employer, you're to work hard for your employees. You're to treat them fairly, not be abusive to them, because in the end, God will judge your behavior, and without partiality, without concern for your position or your wealth or whatever. Because a Christian employer is serving the Lord as well. Now, the Bible gives us a beautiful, beautiful picture of working together in harmony and what it's all about between an employer and employee. And it's found in Ruth chapter 2, verse 4. And listen to this. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, Boaz is the boss, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. How many of you get that at work? None of you? Really? Of course not. What a beautiful picture, though. That's how Christians are to function. Christian boss, Christian workers, working together for the glory of God. The only way you're going to be able to live this way, especially when things are tough, is when you submit to one another in the fear of God. That's the only way. You want to walk in harmony? That's what you're going to have to do, because this is not natural. And I can tell you from experience, you know, working out in the world, that there were times that flesh just rose up. And I want to say things that I shouldn't say. But I thank God I didn't, because people were watching me. They knew I was a Christian. In fact, they knew I was a pastor. So they were watching me. How is he going to respond to this? You know, one of the teachers today on the radio, on a radio station, was talking about an outreach in, I think it was in India. The place was packed, you know, everyone was there. And in the middle of his teaching, he noticed this woman getting up and walking out. He kind of thought that was kind of weird. He thought, well, man, you know, he was talking about the gospel. Maybe he offended her. He didn't know what the reason was. And then a short time later, she came back in and sat down. And he was like, what is up with that? So afterwards, he went and talked with her. And he said, did I say something that offended you that you left for a while? She said, oh, no. What you said, I have never heard before. It was wonderful. I went out to talk to the guy that was carrying your suitcases because I wanted to know, does he live what he says he believes? And he said that you do. So I came back in. See how important our witness is? Wow. We're now going to move into the last section here on our walk. And this is a walk in victory. And I think, you know, what a great way to close the letter out. Walking in victory, right? That's what we want. Especially if you're a Chicago Bear fan. Please give us a victory. No, I'm just kidding. It's really hard. Verse 10 of Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemings of the devil. We as Christians need to understand that the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. The church wants to change that truth today. They oh, come on, just, you know, be a Christian, everything will be okay, you know, everything will be fine. Nice playground, we got a swing over here, a slide over there, life is great. They're deceiving people. When we ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of our lives, we entered into a war. And it's an invisible war, but it's very real. We're at war with an extremely powerful, super intelligent, hyper malevolent, I can't even say it, spirit being who's the devil. And he commands a very powerful army of demonic entities. And he wants to destroy your walk with God, your witness for God, and the work that God wants to do in you and through you. Why? So God doesn't get the glory. He wants to take God's glory away because he wants the glory. He wants the attention. And the key is, our strength doesn't come from our power, our might, our ability. It's from the Lord. It's found in him. And, you know, Paul, when he speaks of the armor of God, remember, he's in prison. His letter to the Ephesians, Philippians, and so on, were written when he was in prison, chained to a Roman soldier. So he saw the apparel. He knew what they wore. And he thought, I think he was thinking, you know what? This is like Christian apparel. What we're to put on to fight against the schemings, the wiles of the devil. And so these are the words he penned for us. And he said, put on the whole armor of God, not just part of it. Put the whole thing on. Because the enemy is going to use all the resources that are at his disposal to fight against us. And I don't know about you, but I think in the days we're living in, I think the enemy knows his time is short and he's turned up the heat. The battle's intense. And I don't think many Christians have put on the whole armor of God. Several years ago now, there was an Iraqi man. He was captured during Desert Storm by our troops, and he was found, this is what he was found in, wearing a Cubs t-shirt, jeans, and sandals on his feet. That was his uniform. Why? Well, first of all, he was an American that went to visit his family in Iraq, and then the war broke out, and he was drafted, and he wasn't given the equipment he needed in this battle. And I think many Christians are like this Iraqi man. They have no equipment. Or just some of it. And they can't stand against the onslaught of the devil. We have to stand firm against his attacks. And the idea of standing firm is to hold a critical position while under attack. Listen to what he said here again in verses 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemings of the devil. And Paul's going to explain a little further about this enemy we face. Look at verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. I think that's one of our problems today, is we think it's this group of people that's the problem, or that group of people, and we're always fighting against them. We got to get this law passed. We got to do this. We got to do that. And we're missing some of our armor. Have you prayed about it? Have you been on your knees before God, interceding? This is a spiritual battle. Do you think these guys in Washington are coming up with these ideas on their own? This is demonic in nature. When you could brag about killing innocent children in the womb, that's demonic. That's not natural. So you don't fight with physical weapons. You fight with spiritual weapons. You put on the whole armor of God so you may be able to stand in the days we're living in. And Paul lists the rankings of these demonic forces. Satan, of course, is in charge. There's principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness. Now, the scriptures don't elaborate much more on these, and we really don't need to know much more. That's where our battle is. What we do need to know, though, is our armor, how to protect ourselves. And that's what Paul's going to give us. Here's something else, and some groups love to do this. They go out looking for spiritual warfare. You know, they're looking for demons under every rock and every chair and everywhere else. If you are a Christian serving the Lord, you don't have to look for it. It will find you. That's just the reality. If you're not being bothered, you're probably not doing anything. But you will be bothered. There will be a battle. No doubt about it. And we need to be ready. And really, it's a day-to-day basis. And rescuing people who have been taken captive by the devil through his lies. We have the truth. We can set them free with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the devil wants people to go to hell. He doesn't care at all about people. He doesn't care. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save us. That's love. The devil wants to destroy. And that's exactly what he does. So the god of this world system, the prince of the power of the air, he uses his power over the airwaves to influence and control the minds of people so he can manipulate them to do his will. And Paul says we as Christians are to withstand him. It speaks of taking a stand against a great opposition. I mean, think about it. How many battles have been lost because soldiers didn't take the battle seriously? What, Custer thought, it's only a few Indians, we'll be fine. How did that turn out? Not too good. Take the battle seriously. The evil day isn't a specific day. You know, when we hear that word evil day, well, is it one day, 24 hours? No. It's a period of time when the enemies of God are going to grow stronger and more evil, and the conflict will be intense. And I think we see it today. And Paul is going to give us the armor we need to stand against any attacks of the enemy, and our victory is in Christ. Bottom line. Look at verse 14 here in Ephesians 6. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Again, many Christians don't realize that we're in a battle. And I'm not sure why they don't see this, because, you know, you turn on the news and you see it's getting dark out there. And Paul tells us, you got to put on the whole armor. And it's a call. This is kind of like a leader telling his men, okay, guys, prepare. Put on this armor. We're going into battle. Be ready. There was a Winston Churchill. I really like this guy. I find him a very powerful man. But listen to what he said. Listen to his call to his people during a crisis. This is what we're told. Upon his very first entrance into the House of Commons, as Britain's new prime minister on May 13, 1940, Winston Churchill made this brief statement, which became one of the greatest calls to arms ever uttered. It came at the beginning of World War II, when the armies of Adolf Hitler were roaring across Europe, seemingly unstoppable, conquering country after country for Nazi Germany. And when the survival of Britain itself seemed quite uncertain, this is what he said. I say to the House, as I said to ministers who have joined this government, I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many months of struggle and suffering. You ask, what is our policy? I say it is to wage war by land, sea, and air. War with all our might, with all the strength God has given us, and to wage war against a monstrous tyranny never surpassed in the dark and lamentable catalog of human crime. That is our policy. You ask, what is our aim? I can answer in one word. It is victory. Victory at all costs. Victory in spite of all terrors. Victory, however long and hard the road may be, for without victory there is no survival. We shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and the oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. Wow. What a great battle cry that is, isn't it? I mean, I was reading that earlier today and I was fired up. It's like, yeah, let's go. You know? I mean, it's just awesome. And that's what Paul's doing here in Ephesians chapter 6. Why? There's a battle out there. The devil and his demonic forces are coming against us. We need to stand strong. Don't give up. We have victory in Christ. That's the call. Now, these first three pieces of armor are permanent. They're never to be taken off. We're never to be without the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, or having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, Paul used the word having in the Greek, and it's in the aorist tense, and it speaks of never being without them. So keep that in mind. First three, always with us. The belt or waist girded with truth. What is that about? Well, remember in Paul's day, men wore these long garments, you know, down to their ankles, right? Or just above their ankles sometimes. And it's fine for just walking. But have you ever tried to run in a dress? Not real easy from what I understand. Never tried, but that's what I understand. So what they would do is they would take their robes and pull them up and tuck them into their belt, which gave them the freedom to move. So the belt of truth can be seen, of course, in God's word. God's word is truth. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You know, if you don't believe God's word is truth, you're going to be tripped up by the devil and his lies because you didn't gird yourself with truth. But again, I think Paul, as true as that is, I think he's dealing with our walk here. You know, walking in victory, right? And I see this speaking of integrity on our part, that we are to be truthful. The word gird was a common expression that was used to put one's self in readiness, prepared for anything that might come their way, any service that might be required. If we're living in the truth, guess what? The devil can't trip us up. And keep in mind, the belt helps hold the other pieces of armor in place. So truth is the integrating force in the life of a victorious Christian. It's something. It's not something you turn on and off. I'm being truthful now, I'm going to be lying now. No, you should always be truthful. John tells us in 3 John 2 through 4, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. The belt of truth. That should be part of the Christian life, how we walk. And then the breastplate of righteousness. Again, it's to be put on and never to be taken off. It covered the torso of the soldier from his neck to his waist, protecting vital organs. It was sleeveless and made of leather or heavy linen. To reinforce it and to provide protection, pieces of animal hooves were cut into slices and sewn into place as they were overlapped. Sometimes they used horns or pieces of metal, and some were made of all metal that were molded and hammered to conform to the individual's body. If you didn't have the breastplate on, you could receive a deadly blow. In Philippians 3:9, Paul said this, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That righteousness of Christ has been imputed into our lives or given to us by Christ. So when the Father looks at us, he sees us as perfect, as righteous. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:21 put it like this, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. That's what God has done. But what about our walk? Because again, I think Paul's talking to us. How we are to walk in victory. We have to stand in righteousness. We have to do the right thing. He's speaking of practical righteousness of daily living. If you fill your life with unrighteousness, your Christian character flawed by immoral behavior, you're leaving a gaping hole in your breastplate. Not a good thing. Paul in Romans 6, verses 11 through 14 said, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace."
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.